Bo and I went on a little bit of a motorcycle journey yesterday, and we had three of them run across the road in front of us, and I decided I didn't want a deer at that point in time. But it was great, and that last song we sung, How Great Is Our God, just awesome because it's so true. I mean, he looks out after us. He takes care of us. He blesses us with beauty and honor. God does such great things for us, and we need to always remember to praise Him. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be discussing covenant marriage. The passage we're going to be looking at is Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. If you would care to join me as we read that passage. In these two verses, it says, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Will you pray with me? Father, we come this morning just to humble ourselves before you. Lord, you are truly a great God that does things for us in ways that we cannot even begin to understand and imagine. And for that reason, Lord, you deserve all of our honor, all of our praise, all of our glory. You deserve everything we are. Lord, we humble ourselves before you this morning. We seek your face. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. One of the beautiful things about our God is His incredible care for us. He demonstrates that care for us in so many different ways, ways that sometimes we aren't even aware of. But He blesses us with peace. He blesses us with strength. He blesses us with health. He blesses us with protection. He blesses us with a beautiful world that we can enjoy. And for a complete list of all the ways that God blesses us, what I would encourage you to do is read His love letter to you. Because it's full of God's blessings toward us. It's full of the ways that He is at work in our world, in our lives, and He is at work to bring about our good. God is out for our good. We are the peak, the pinnacle of His creation. And because of that, His desire is to bless us. And in the pages of this book, you'll find that He demonstrates His concern for our well-being with words and with deeds. He is constantly demonstrating His care for us. And an example of His regard is made obvious by the act of covenant. Our God is a covenanting God. He made numerous covenants throughout the Old Testament history of Israel. And those covenants had great significance to the people then and to us now. One of the covenants that He made was a covenant with Noah. And we still see part of that covenant every time it rains, called a rainbow. The covenant was that God would never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. And the rainbow is the promise that He will keep His covenant. Have you noticed that He's kept His covenant? The earth still exists and it hasn't been destroyed by flood since. Portions, yes. The whole earth, no. He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. He made a covenant with David. That's just the name of the few of the covenants that God made down through the histories of Israel. And those covenants impact our lives still today, many of them. His greatest covenant involved His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's the covenant that most of us here today place our hope in. It's the covenant of resurrection and life based on His forgiveness of our sins. The covenant that one of these days we will go to be in glory with God and experience all the blessings that we've missed out on even on this planet, because there's many more to come. We'll experience all the good God has to offer because of the covenant through Jesus Christ. Covenants had great significance in the ancient world. And it's important for us to understand the idea of covenant, because we don't have anything in our society today that is even remotely close to what they viewed a covenant. A covenant was an agreement, but it was an agreement of a solemn and binding force which was meant to last for a lifetime. They didn't take covenants lightly. When they made a covenant, it meant something to everyone involved in the covenant. A covenant consisted of a statement. This can be noted, of course, by the elements of a covenant. And I want to explain those elements to you, because it's going to help you see how important the covenants were. A covenant consisted of a statement of the terms of agreement by the two parties involved in the covenant. Now, I'm going to give you some passages of Scripture. We're not going to read those passages of Scripture. You can write them down and read them later. But examples of that are found in Genesis 26, verse 29, and in Genesis chapter 31, verses 50 and 52. The covenant would be an agreement between two people. It would be, could be an agreement between God and people, as I've already mentioned, that God made those types of covenants. But a covenant many times would also be sealed with an oath or a promise by each party to remain faithful to that covenant. They would swear to the fact that they would keep the covenant. You can check that out in Genesis chapter 26, verse 31. And Genesis chapter 31, verses 48 and 53. A covenant was usually enforced by a curse being invoked on each of the parties upon himself if he failed to keep the covenant. In other words, they would agree on the terms of the covenant. They would pledge by oath to keep the covenant, and then they would put a curse on themselves if they failed to keep the covenant. They took it seriously. That you can check out in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 15 and 16. Covenants also involve some form of formal ratification by some solemn eternal act. External act, I'm sorry. One form of ratification was a sacrificial meal. In other words, they would form the agreement, they would decide on all the conditions of a covenant, and then they would sacrifice an animal and prepare that animal into some form of meal and eat the meal together as a ratification of the covenant. That you can check out in Genesis chapter 31, verses 54. A second form of ratification was a sacrificial meal that also included the sprinkling of blood. In other words, sometimes they would sacrifice the animal, they would have the meal together, but they would also put the blood on each other as an example of the covenant. Now, we have in our past had that form of a covenant idea. Maybe you've heard of the thought or the suggestion of being a blood brother. You've probably seen in the movies how people would pledge to do that, and in the process they would cut themselves in some way and mingle their blood, or in some cases drink the blood or whatever, and in that bond they would be forever hooked together, in the sense that they pledged to protect each other, they pledged to watch over each other. This is one of the ways this kind of a covenant could be ratified That is an example of that is in Exodus chapter 24, verses 4 through 8. And a third form of ratification involved the cutting of an animal or numerous animals into parts and placing those animal halves on the ground. And then the parties who were ratifying the covenant would walk between the animals. Now, that was usually kind of a messy thing because part of the experience was that they, when they cut the animals in half, the blood would be everywhere, and part of walking through the covenant was the mingling of the blood upon their feet. You can check that out in Genesis, the 15th chapter, verses 9 through 18, and Jeremiah 34:18. Now, it was commonly believed that this form of ratifying the covenant where they would cut the animals in half was also an example of the curse that might occur if they violated the covenant. In other words, the process of walking between the animals, they were making a statement to the other people that if I don't keep my part of the bargain, do to me what we've just done to these animals. Cut me in half. And I think you get the idea here that they were serious about covenants. They were serious about what it meant to make a covenant. They took their covenants very seriously. The closest thing we have in our society to a covenant today is a contract. And I don't know about you, but what I've noticed about our contracts is we tend to break them as easy as we make them. Which means we're not serious about covenants or contracts the way they were serious about covenants. As I've already said, our God is a covenanting God. And because He is a covenanting God, because He has made effort to covenant with us, in other words, He has brought to us a relationship that we couldn't possibly have without His covenant agreement. He is a God that never breaks His covenants. If God has covenanted with you, it's more sure than Fort Knox. You can bank on it happening because God said it would happen. That's the kind of God He is. And because of that, when God makes a covenant agreement with His people, it's a guaranteed blessing. It's a guaranteed blessing from Him if we live up to the covenant that we have made with Him. He takes His covenant seriously, and it's His seriousness about covenants that reflects His love for us. Part of God's keeping a covenant is proof that He loves us, that He cares for us. You see, God made the first and second most important decisions of our lives covenant decisions. Now, what am I talking about? Well, the most important decision in our life is the decision to covenant with God for our salvation. That is, He sent His Son to pay the price for our sin, and that was a covenant agreement from God that if we would accept His terms of the covenant, we could be saved. We could have eternal life. You'll remember Christ the Savior set this up with His disciples at the Last Supper before His death. And this is a statement He made about part of that covenant. He took the cup and He gave thanks and offered the cup to them and He said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, that covenant, like many of God's covenants, is a blessing to us because there's nothing we could do about our sins. There's no way we could pay the penalty for our sins. That penalty was death. And so God, in His gracious love toward us, came down and paid the penalty for our sins and covenanted with us so that we could receive the forgiveness that we needed. The conditions of the covenant are we have to accept His terms. We have to accept the forgiveness that He offers on His terms, not our terms. In other words, we have to be willing to confess our sins and ask Jesus Christ to come into our hearts and to forgive us of our sins and then to take our lives and use them for His benefit. Part of the covenant is we give up our lives to Him. That's the first and most important decision we ever make in our life. Why? Because it affects all of our eternity. The second and most important decision we make in our lives is who we're going to marry. Because that affects the rest of your life here on this planet, and it affects your eternity. Not that it'll save you or not save you, but it's going to determine whether you're happy or miserable in some ways. And that is a covenant relationship. This decision is what we're reading about in Genesis. The verses we read is talking about the covenant relationship of marriage. If you go back and look at verses 21 and 22, verses we didn't read, you'll find that God literally made the first marriage. That He had Adam, and Adam was helping God out. He had named all the animals, and in the process, Adam realized, which is part of the reason God had him do this, that he did not have a helper suitable for him. And so God put Adam to sleep, and He took a rib from Adam, and from that rib He created a helpmate, a woman, a partner, an equal person with Adam who would be His covenant partner, His marriage partner. And God, through this process, gave Adam a wife. But also through this process, He was completing His creation. He was completing His design for mankind, that we would be partnered together in covenant in something called marriage. Now, I'm just going to be real honest with you. You can go back and read those two verses we read, and you're not going to find the word covenant anywhere in those verses. But just because God didn't use that word doesn't mean that God didn't intend for that to be the case. In these verses, you will find that the concept of covenant is there. And that is confirmed by the rest of Scripture. And I would like us to look a few moments at covenant marriage. What God intended through covenant marriage. First, covenant marriage is a commitment made to another. If you look at these verses, the verse expresses the commitment with three words. The first part of that commitment is expressed by the words leave. It says a man will leave his family and go and become a family with his wife. That means he is making a commitment to another person. He is obligating himself to another person. He's going to leave a family unit and he's going to go be joined to another person to do what? To create a whole new family unit. So his commitment to that person is that he's going to help them accomplish what God designed. The individual is pictured as leaving the safety of his family to start a new family. And not leaving in the sense of never coming back. It's leaving in the sense of a separation from the financial care, responsibility, and security provided by being part of that family unit so that he can go start a whole new unit where he will provide financial care and security and responsibility. The second expression is they would be united. That's what it says in the NIV. In the King James Version, it says they're going to cleave to one another. Committing to the well-being of the other person. In the actual marriage ceremony, this part is expressed by the exchanging of wedding vows where one promises to love and cherish the other. To care for them, whether it's in good times or bad times, clinging only to them till death do they part. Read a little story where one guy was saying the vows, and the preacher was saying, you know, will you love and cherish in good times and bad times? And he goes down the list, and the guy's response was, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes. Doesn't work that way, by the way. If you're going to covenant to commit to someone, you covenant to take it lock, stock, and barrel, good or bad, no matter what comes. That's what a covenant is. Third part of this agreement is they will become one flesh. They're going to leave their parents, they're going to cleave to one another, and they're going to become one flesh. This is part of joining together to share each other. It involves sharing financial responsibility, work responsibility. It involves sharing good times and bad times. It's the sharing of the inner self. It's the intimacy that occurs when you know things about another person they don't want the rest of the world to know. And you keep those things to yourself because it would harm them to share it with anyone else. It's a mystery of God's own creation that cannot be totally explained with words. Because how two can become one and still remain two is something that is beyond our ability to describe. But Jesus said this about it. In Mark 10:9, he says that it's something that God does because he said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In other words, God is part of the oneness that occurs. That's part of why it's a mystery. If we could understand everything that God did and everything that God knew, guess what? We would be as big as God. And most of us aren't that big. So there's some things He just doesn't tell us. This joining or union is mirrored in the relationship of Christ to His church. He gave His life for the church and is committed to its success. And the oneness is the bond that happens between the body of Jesus Christ and the head, Jesus Christ Himself. See, the marriage vows we share in a marriage ceremony reflect the covenant that we've made to one another. Second part is covenant marriage establishes obligations. The first and foremost obligation in marriage relationship is that of fidelity. That of commitment to one another. When a guy leaves his family and when he cleaves to his wife, or vice versa, when a woman leaves her family and cleaves to her husband, they're making a commitment of saying, you're the only one and I'm not going to have anybody else. This is pictured in the idea of being united to one another and becoming one flesh. God's ideal is a lifelong commitment to be faithful to the family unit you are creating together. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, God is sharing with us through the Apostle Paul our obligations beyond fidelity in a Christian marriage relationship. And in verse 25, he lists the most important obligation of the husband, and it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. There's three pictures of Christ that are reflected in this statement. The first one, the most obvious one, is the fact that Christ gave His life for the church. Christ died for the church. The second is His sacrifice in giving up the glory of heaven to come to the earth and be a human being. Christ literally gave up all the glory, all the power, all the of the things involved with being God to accept the limitations of being human. The third is a picture of Him willingly taking the role of a servant and washing His disciples' feet. The most lowly task that a person could do. The husband is to lead his wife with an example of sacrificial love on this level. A love that is expressed in service promoting her good. That's the man's obligations. Now we get to the women's obligations. And it's a lot longer. No, I'm kidding. Just checking to see if you were awake, okay? The wife's obligation to her husband is also expressed in Ephesians. She is to respect her husband and out of that respect to submit to him like she would to Jesus Christ. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then verse 33 says, and the wife must respect her husband. Her obligation is to respect him. To take care of him by respecting him. You know, the person who can hurt you the most is the person you're closest to. The person who can do the most damage is the person you're closest to. One, they know your weaknesses and they know right where to shove the knife where it does the most good. And what God is saying in this covenant relationship, there's obligations to each other, and those obligations require that the best interest of the other person is what you're committing to. Marriage vows we share reflect the obligating commitments we make to our spouse. We say we're going to love and cherish them. Well, there's a third part of this covenant marriage is public. In the forming of a covenant, the oath taken between individuals would be taken before witnesses. Covenants weren't private occurrences. They put such stock in their covenant relationship that it was a public agreement, so everybody knew what was going on, so they couldn't say, oh no, I didn't agree to that. No, I didn't commit to that. No, everybody knew what the covenant was. So they were held accountable by society itself. The act of a young man leaving his family to go to his wife was a public event that was witnessed by the wedding party. Our concept of a best man and a maid of honor reflect that of the witnesses taking an oath. That's why they're part of the wedding party. Yeah, they do other things, but it used to be that they had to sign the marriage license. They had to witness the covenant agreement between the couple. I don't know why we quit doing that, but we did. But there's also another witness at a marriage, and that witness is God, the one who invented and created marriage. And so anytime we sign a covenant agreement in marriage, we're making a covenant agreement before the Holy Father. In fact, I start my marriage ceremonies with the fact that we're gathered before God. Why? Because it's a covenant in His presence. The vows expressed and the promises made are always made before God. See, marriage was His idea. It was His design. He's the one that created the whole thought, the whole covenant, the whole commitment. Jesus' first miracle was performed at a wedding. You remember that? What did He do? He turned water into wine. And the reason He turned the water into wine, because the wedding was going to be spoiled. The celebration was going to be spoiled because they ran out of part of the celebration goods. And Jesus blessed the wedding. He blessed the covenant commitment by making sure the celebration went off. He obviously sanctified marriage. He obviously honored marriage. And the practice of having a big celebration at a wedding speaks to the public nature of the event. It speaks to the public oath that is being committed. Covenant marriage is also for a lifetime. This is the intent made obvious by the husband and wife becoming one flesh. They're to be joined and not to be separated except by death. It's also supported by Jesus' statement in Mark when He said, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one, and therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate." It was a lifetime commitment. It was a lifetime covenant. God's design, God's purpose, was a commitment which would not be broken. It was a union that in its oneness could withstand the trials and pressures of life, and it was a bond that would strengthen the two if they were committed together forever. The fact that in the vows a person pledges to love and cherish the other until death parts them speaks to our belief that marriage is a lifelong commitment. Now don't get down, because we're not through yet. Okay? We haven't got to the good stuff. We're getting to the covenant stuff, because the blessing of God is yet to come. The last part of a covenant marriage, just as in the oath, the covenant that were made in the Old Testament, covenant marriage comes with a curse if the vows are broken. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, it says, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. Anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." You see, the curse of a broken covenant in marriage is sin. Guess what? That's no news flash. We're all sinners anyway. Where's the news flash? You understand what I'm saying? God made a covenant relationship, and that covenant relationship was designed for our good. But when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they brought damage to the covenant relationship. They brought sin to the covenant relationship. And sometimes those covenant relationships are violated, and that brings the curse, and the curse is the curse of sin. It's the pain of the damage done to all the lives of those affected. By the way, divorce doesn't just touch the couple. It touches the entire family. It touches all their friends. You see, that's the curse of sin. It impacts the whole world. Which is why the first covenant through Jesus Christ is so important. Marriage meets the standard of a covenant relationship. And God intended for it to be a covenant relationship. So what can we do to have a covenant marriage? See, this is the good stuff. This is what we had to get to, but you had to understand how serious and important a covenant was before the good stuff mattered. What can we do to have a covenant marriage? What can we do to have the best that God intended for us? Well, first off, need to take seriously the nature of covenant. Need to take seriously the commitment that is made when you get married. Now, I know for most of us it's too late. We can't back out now. We've already made the commitment. But some of you out there are still looking forward to the day when you're going to get married. And the best thing you can do is take it seriously. Weigh the consequences. Weigh the decision you're making and make it wisely. Don't take it lightly. Be sure you're willing to stick to the commitment you're making. And I'm going to tell you a little secret about surviving in marriage. If you make the commitment, promise yourself you'll never break it, no matter what. Because I guarantee you, if you give yourself one out, you'll use it. In other words, when you make the commitment, it's do or die. Just my piece of advice. You can do with it whatever you want to. Alright. First thing to do to have the covenant marriage God wanted you to have, take the commitment seriously. Second thing, seek God's guidance in choosing your marriage partner. If it's something that is so serious that you need to pledge your life on it, you better be making sure God is telling you you're doing the right thing. Because God's not going to steer you wrong. God is not going to lead you to marry someone that wasn't good for you. In fact, God gives us some advice about that. If you go back and look at 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" What is he saying? You can choose to marry whoever you want to, but if you choose this person, you're going to bring hell into your home. Because a person who is not a believer is a follower of Satan. They're doing Satan's bidding, and they're going to bring his bidding into your household. See how God was trying to bless us? See how he's trying to steer us to something that will be for our good? He even tells us what decision not to make. And if we'll let him, he'll tell us what decision to make. But it involves seeking God's guidance. And then there's one more important thing. Apply Christ to your relationship. Live according to His instructions on how a Christian should behave, even in the home. That's the most important place. It says in Galatians 6:2, it says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this you will fulfill the law of Christ." Carry each other's burdens. How can you cherish somebody? Well, you help them when they hurt. You carry their burdens. You love them. Well, there's one more thing. Most important of all, remember Christ died for all of your sins. He died for every one of them. No matter what you've done or how you failed Christ or whether you've got a covenant marriage or not, remember Christ died for your sins. And if we will go to Him and we will ask Him to forgive us of our sins, guess what? He will. He will bless that relationship by helping us overcome the one thing that keeps it from being what He wants it to be. And that's sin in our lives. Christ can and will forgive you, and He will help you start over. Fact is, some of us may not have a covenant marriage. Guess what? Christ can help us have it, no matter how long we've been married, no matter what the situation is. He can help us. Some of us may have already broken that covenant relationship. Guess what? It's not the unpardonable sin. I don't see that in Scripture. There's only one sin in Scripture that is the unpardonable sin, and that's the sin of saying the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of Satan and denying the gift of salvation that Jesus offers. That's the unpardonable sin, because if you will not accept the gift, you can't have the benefits of the gift, which means you're basically damning yourself to hell. And God can't do anything about that if that's the choice you make, because He will not force you to become His child. The point is, remember Christ died for all of our sins, and if we'll ask Him, He will forgive us of those sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You take those four things and apply it to your marriage relationship, and you can have the marriage covenant that God intended. Now, I know this is a little bit of heavy stuff today, but it's because God wants to bless you. It's because God wants you to have the absolute best in your life, and there's only one way to get it, on His terms. We can't get it on our terms, and I'll tell you why. We have been so mixed up by sin in this world, we don't know what's good for us. Only God knows that. And so we have to have His terms to get what He wants that's best for us. And this morning, there may be some of you sitting here saying, you know what? I don't have that. And I want that. This is your opportunity. You come right down to the front, and you get on your knees, and you confess your sins to God, and guess what? He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and He will help you start over. He will help you start working toward that covenant relationship, that covenant marriage He wants you to have. Maybe you're here this morning, and you say, wow, I didn't know God cared about me that much. I didn't know that He would forgive my sins. I didn't know that He wants the best for me. Guess what? He does. And if you'll come to the front while we're standing together and we're singing, I will explain to you how you can have Jesus Christ in your life. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know what? I've been looking for a church that would speak the truth. I've been looking for a church that would love me the way God wants me to be loved and would help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If that's on your mind and God's saying to your heart, this is the church, you come while we're singing. We'll help you make that happen. You can become a part of Saginaw Park Baptist Church. Would you respond to God if He's speaking to you as we stand, as we sing?